Hello friends, you are welcome to this podcast entitled Kingdom Life, wherein we discuss things concerning the kingdom of God, for his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. This means that we need to have the right knowledge to be able to understand what the kingdom of God is and how we are to live in it and live by it accordingly. On this platform, we focus on such matters as pertain to the kingdom of God. Paul the Apostle gives us the definition of what God's kingdom looks like. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." By meat and drink, Paul is saying that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but on righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. This includes right living before God and with fellow man, peace with ourselves, peace with others, and joy in the Spirit. These three pillars of the kingdom shall be the main thrust of our discussion, but related issues around this shall also be discussed as we progress on this journey. Our reference text is the Word of God, and the version we are using is the King James Version of the Bible. Here we try to expose the truth of God's Word fully, faithfully, simply, and as undiluted as possibly we can. Come now, therefore, and let us feast on God's goodness. You can find us on Spotify, on Facebook, and on YouTube. Written messages are also posted on my Facebook channel. The name of that channel is Gift Nkam Ntambo. Gift, G-I-F-T, Nkam, N-K-A-M. Ntambo, N-T-A-M-B-O. Feel free to share the link and messages with others. We are currently on a journey through divine healing miracles, and today's episode is entitled Jesus Heals the Centurion's Servant. Jesus Heals the Centurion's Servant. Our scripture references are drawn from the King James Version of the Bible, as we have indicated above. We shall read today from Matthew 8, 5 to 13 and from Luke 7, 1 to 10. We are reading two accounts because Matthew and Luke record the same episodes, but the two texts contain different angles of looking at the same issue that Jesus dealt with. There are details in one text that are not found in the other and some in the other that are not found in the one. Therefore, it is wise to look at both texts together and to pick and combine details from both texts and to come out with a more holistic appreciation of the text. Matthew 8, 5 to 13. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." And Jesus saith unto him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said unto the centurion, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it unto thee." And his servant was healed in that self same hour. Now, Luke 7, 1 to 10. Luke 7, 1 to 10. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou should enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say to one, Go, and he goeth. To another, Come, and he cometh. To my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. That is the end of the passages. The message. Today, we start a new series on miraculous or divine healing or supernatural healing. It is supernatural because it defies thinking and scientific procedures. Yet, the results are far superior to what science hopes to achieve or what science has achieved. We have been lied to that divine healing ended with the last apostles, but nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus was the first sent apostle, and he is still living. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. The same healer and the same balm of Gilead. We shall jump right into it and start examining individual cases of healing. What we have in front of us today is Jesus healing the centurion's servant. Who is the centurion? He was a Roman officer of the army, and his rank is equivalent to that of a captain in today's military ranking. He was thus a man of high standing in society. The problem: someone close to him was sick. The word tells us two things about their relationship. The sick person was the servant of the centurion. We are also told that the servant was dear to him. The relationship between master and servant. This means that their relationship was not just that of master and servant. It was more that of father and child, of one loving and one being beloved. This is storge love, S-T-O-R-G-E, storge. Is it possible that we find in today's military a high-ranking officer of the army who seeks God for the healing of their servants? Can we find high-ranking people in society today turn to God and intercede on behalf of their servants? Isn't it commonplace that a servant is just a servant, and that if they become sick and maybe die, they will just be buried and be replaced by other servants? The condition of the servant. The servant was sick and near to the point of death. From Matthew's account, we learn that the servant was a paralytic, weak and disabled in the limbs, suffering from a relaxing of the nerves on one side and having feeble knees. He was also grievously tormented by that condition. It is accompanied by tremors, and one hardly regains full control of their muscles. It is an irreversible condition. Faith at work. We are told that the centurion heard about Jesus. Scripture teaches that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Someone has to be sent out to preach the word, and that person takes the word out and preaches it. This is what Jesus did. For example, Scripture tells us, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria." Matthew 4:23-24. This should be how the centurion had heard about Jesus. When there is speaking, there is hearing. When there is preaching, when there is hearing. The need of a Savior. The centurion had heard about Jesus and hearing of what he preached and taught and the good works of faith he performed caused his name to be carried all around. This centurion heard and, on that basis, decided to seek the help of Jesus for his very sick and dying servant. So he sent elders to request help from Jesus. The Bible says, "Ask, and you shall receive." He did, and Jesus would respond to his request in the affirmative. Use of the name of Jesus. Today, however, we have to ask God for our request in the name of Jesus. He, Jesus, says, "Hitherto, ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, and your joy may be full." Jesus was telling his disciples to ask in his name after he is glorified, because he would become the intercessor, the mediator, the go-between God on one hand and humankind on the other. God had given Jesus the name which is above every name, at the mention of which name every knee shall bow in heaven, that is spiritual beings, on earth, human beings, and beneath the earth, demonic beings. Thus Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," or "through my name." This will be the name through which all prayer and request would be made after he ascends to heaven, like we just pointed out. It is in this name that we believers pray today, helped by the Holy Spirit. It is also Jesus who is the door of access to God the Father. He says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." The name of Jesus is the only name by which we access God and are heard by him. God gave his Son the name which is above every name, anywhere, everywhere, and every time. Jesus' name is a five-letter grace, a security pin, a password for believers. Common sense teaches that when you add anything to your pin at the teller machine, it shall be declined and says, "Wrong pin, try again." You shall use only the pin set up and recognized by the bank, if you are at the bank, using your pin with any addition to what the bank setup had given you. Any addition at your own discretion will not work. It is not because you like to add numbers or letters to your pin that makes it valid. You must use the pin that was set up the time the bank card was established in your name. Jesus' name checks and vets our standing before God. Before him, we are heard. The name of Jesus plus any addition produces a wrong pin. Likewise, when you remove anything from Jesus, it is wrong. That is why we pray in his name only. It is not hate speech, as others ascertain, to say that Jesus is the only way. In fact, it is hate speech to blame people for believing the truth that Jesus is the only way. It is spiritual common sense. No other name can do the trick. Not Joseph, not Moses, not Paul, whom Jesus preaches, not your ancestors, not Buddha, not Muhammad. Only the name of Jesus works. Expression of need. The centurion expressed his need to the one whom he knew could bring answers to him. Most times, we take our problems and discuss them with people who cannot provide solutions to them. Rather, we should take them to God, who has and knows all the answers we need, rather than asking friends around. He sent for Jesus. He expressed his problem to the solution holder, and surely he received a solution. God has made Jesus the custodian and administrator of all his blessings, for God has blessed us with every kind of spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They are spiritual, and it is our faith, believing and receiving these blessings, that they manifest in our lives in the physical realm. Scripture tells us to ask, and the centurion did just that. Making specific requests. The centurion did not make long requests. He did not use many words. He did not beat about the bush. Jesus says that we shall not be heard because of long prayers or the use of too many words, because the Father already knows what we need before we ask him. His request was specific. He sent elders to Jesus to ask him to come and heal his servant. He did not start giving long explanations about the servant's problem, about the pool of, like the man at the pool of Bethesda in John 5, whom, when asked by Jesus whether he wanted to be healed, started bringing up all manner of complaints. Thus, the more specific our prayers are, the better the chances we have of getting our petitions answered by God the Father. Work of faith. God tells us that when we come to him in prayer, we should bring our strong arguments. In other words, we should give him good reason why he should bless us. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Not that he is stingy with blessings. No, God is an investor. He puts his resources in the hands of people and through channels that back his cause. When the servant goes up to Jesus, he brings before him the works of faith he had done. The centurion loves our nation, they said. He has built us a synagogue, that is, a place of worship for the people. This is faith which works by love and produces works of love. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. When the people went up to Jesus, they did not just say the centurion loves their nation. They gave a tangible proof of what the centurion had done to demonstrate his love for the people. He had built them a place of worship. This is a man of high social standing who saw a need in people worshiping their God and decided to put his resources in building a place of worship for them. Faith moves God, and God honors faith. He went to Jesus for help, but he first believed in God, that he is the I Am and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. His faith pleased God. Moreover, his work of faith moved Jesus. Had the man not built a synagogue for the people, Jesus could have still healed him all the same. The centurion did not ask the elders to bring it up before Jesus. It was spiritual intelligence on the part of the elders to bring it up, for faith without corresponding acts of love is dead. He had shown love to the people and acted it out by giving them something substantial, that done something for them that pleases God. God wants us to worship him. The centurion made a strategic investment in their lives and in the kingdom by providing a place of worship for them. Jesus saw in this someone who was kingdom of God minded and interested in the well-being of the spiritual well-being of the people. He was touched by his sense of generosity because the man was rich in God. All along, Jesus listened. Then finally he said, I will come and heal him. Then Jesus went with him, as the scripture says. Position and power for kingdom influence. The centurion used his wealth and position to advance the cause of the kingdom. How many people are in the army of the country, be it that of the centurion or our own countries today, who will build churches or houses of worship for believers to further the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Pharaoh used his power to cause genocide and wipe out all the young children because he wanted to eliminate the possibility of a Messiah rescuing the children of Israel from captivity. Herod did the same when he heard that another king had been born. The result was genocide. 2 years younger. Yet here we see a man of military standing, a man of high and powerful might, who uses his wealth to sponsor the cause of God. Putting up a church costs money. It is not by wishing a church to be built that the building appears. He did not command the building into being. Surely time, energy, human and material and technological resources were spent for the realization of this church project. In contrast, the rich fool, after he was rich in goods and material things, broke down his barns, which were already full, and built bigger barns in order to store all the wealth for himself, to eat, drink, and be merry. He did not discern that the overflow of his blessings was God using him to reach out to the poor and the unprivileged, to educate and train others, and to do good works for the society. He piled everything up for himself, attempting to break down his barns and make sure that by building bigger ones, nothing will be lost, not a crumb will fall from his table. We are not to store up riches in banks, which shall only end up crashing. Yet, we can use worldly riches to make friends for Jesus and get them saved and usher them into the kingdom and glorify God through Christ by the Spirit. We can invest in sponsoring the gospel. Such investments will outlive us and bless future generations besides us and after we are gone. We shall also receive a rich welcome in heaven for having been a source of blessing to others. Attitude makes a difference. The centurion is a man who wields authority and occupies a position of power, but he does not let that influence him when he asks for help from Jesus. He knows that Jesus is the greater one. Remember what John has said, "He must become greater and I must become less." This centurion, when he comes before Jesus, he abases himself. He brings down himself and exalts Jesus. He recognizes that Jesus is the one in authority here. He recognizes that Jesus is the elephant of the room and not him. Thus the centurion, when he learns of Jesus coming to his house to heal his servant, says, "Don't even waste time and energy to come to me. From where you are, if you speak a word of healing, my servant will be healed where the servant is." Whenever the glory appears to a man, the first thing that a man is suddenly aware of is his unworthiness and uncleanness. The centurion realized that he was not worthy to summon Jesus into his apartment. Peter had said something likewise. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at his knees, saying, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord." We see a similar kind of attitude in the centurion, who, having Jesus come to his house, told Jesus not to bother to get right over to him, but to speak from where he was, and the servant would be healed. When we ask for help from a self-abased position and with a humble attitude, we are more likely to receive answers than when we ask with high shoulders and a high-minded attitude. Saying that he is not worthy tells Jesus that he has nothing to boast of. Besides, Jesus is life and the giver of life. Yet, it was not even this centurion who was sick, but his servant. He could have asked for healing for his servant and not mentioned his unworthiness. Jesus could have still healed the servant. Faith and sincerity of his request would have still caused Jesus to heal the servant. But he added something to it, a humble posture. He brought down himself before Jesus and exalted Jesus. Magnify, O the Lord, with me, and let us exalt his name together. He magnified Jesus by humbling himself, by dropping himself, and by giving Jesus the worth that he deserves. By this he was saying that every good thing comes from God. Do you remember two men praying at the temple, making petitions before God, one Pharisee and one tax collector? Scripture tells us that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. This man was literally telling God that he was good enough and that he merely needed a bit of spiritual icing on the cake, that God could be a little addition, just to make a little difference in his life because he was already doing well enough. God had very little or nothing to reproach him for, according to his thinking. He spent time in prayer instead of petitioning his case before God, listing the sins of others to God. He spent time lifting up himself and bringing others down, as if to say that is what will make God answer his prayers. Yet the tax collector had a different attitude. He had put aside every reason to boast and magnified his unworthiness before God. Scripture says, and the publican standing afar off. This means he didn't even come near to God. In his state of unworthiness and in the consciousness of his unworthiness, he stood afar off. He would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He was saying, God, if you do not pity me, nothing good will ever come out of me, and nothing good can come out of me. Only your pity and your mercy can do this for me. He acknowledged God's righteousness and holiness, and his own sinfulness and unworthiness. He expressed his need for God's mercy. He humbled himself before God and cried out for help. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Jesus said, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and everyone that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Jesus himself told this story to show the attitude with which we should approach God. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisted the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself therefore before the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. No proud petitioners before God. The Lordship of Jesus acknowledged. We are still following the journey of the healing of the centurion's servant, and we are looking at different dimensions and different ingredients that constitute the dish that enabled Jesus to heal the centurion's servant. The Lordship of Jesus acknowledged. Jesus is Lord, there is no doubt about that. Even those who refuse it know in themselves that it is true. The centurion acknowledged his Lordship and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. The first word that came to out of his mouth is Lord. Lord is the first word in the sentence, and it means one to whom a thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding. It means master, owner, and a title given to God, the Messiah, which title he conferred upon Jesus, Therefore, Jesus is Lord. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Lord, and there is no other besides him. God is almighty, and there is none besides him. The centurion knew that Jesus had the power and authority to reverse the death sentence over his servant, and because he believed it, it happened to him. Today, the world is trying to equate Jesus and other prophets and box him in the same category as Buddha, as Muhammad, as Allah, as Baha'u'llah, and many more. It is not possible. Not so. All those gods are dead gods, or no gods at all. Jesus is the risen and living Lord over all created beings. Muhammad is created by Jesus. Muhammad was a man. We cannot pray to Muhammad. Jesus is the life and the giver of life to men. Thus, the centurion knew that Jesus could do for his servant what another God or human could not do and cannot do. We pray in the name of Jesus, but acknowledge his lordship over us. Since he was present, the centurion could not pray in his name, but acknowledge him directly. The power of the spoken word or faith-filled words. One word from God can change everything about a person's life in an instant and forever. The centurion knew this, he believed this, and he declared this. Lord, speak the word only. He did not say, Lord, speak the words only. The word. One word from God is enough. That is why after telling Jesus that he is not worthy to receive him, he asked him, Lord, speak the word only and thy servant shall be healed. Luke puts it this way, but say in a word and my servant shall be healed. That is why he pointed out that Jesus did not need to go through the trouble of coming to him in person. And because there is no distance in the spirit realm, a word of healing spoken from heaven can happen in a man's life on earth. A prophet of God speaking healing from the US can happen in a man's life in Japan. A man of God speaking healing from Cameroon, it will affect the spirit realm and happen in the person's life in Korea or in Switzerland. The word of God is life. The word of God is power. Jesus says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Words have a spiritual essence and carry power, quickened by the Spirit. A person of faith, a person in faith, does not have to be particularly close to you for the declaration to take effect. Standing close to the person while saying it would carry the same power as if the person to whom you are speaking is 10 kilometers off or 3 continents away from you. The centurion knew that Jesus had authority over all realms of life. The God spiritual realm in heavens above, the earth realm where we are, and the demonic realm below. That is why the name of Jesus bows to everything in all of these realms and beyond. The reason the centurion would not trouble Jesus to come under his roof was because of the power that Jesus carried, which he recognized in him. I am a man under authority. By this, the centurion was saying, when I give commands, the commands are executed. That is how power functions. When power gives instructions, the instructions are executed. Therefore, having him come was enough trouble. Speaking the word only was enough, and that they would be executed immediately. If Jesus spoke a word of healing, the devil would take his hands off that case and the man's life would be reversed. He knows that Jesus has authority over the demonic realm and over death. That is why when he speaks a command, the spirits tormenting his life or the spirit of death wanting to snatch him out of this life would be reversed, would be rebuked, and would leave the servant alone, and the servant's life would be restored to him. For example, when a man with a legion of demons saw Jesus afar off, he had run to him and worshipped him with all the legion of demons in him. The whole congregation of demons bowed at Jesus' feet. The demons also begged Jesus not to send them out of the country, but into a herd of swine. He also knew that Jesus' words carry authority. The Pharisees spoke concerning the might of Jesus' words, and they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." Luke puts it this way: "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out of him." Thus, it is possible to send your words ahead of you or to a far-off place, and they will touch the spirit realm and affect the life of the person. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. The centurion trusted the word of God, who is Jesus, especially the spoken rhema word he uttered. This is the authority which the centurion recognized and which worked in his favor and that of his sick and dying servant. Great faith. Jesus' answer to his petition and faith. When Jesus heard all these things, he marveled at the centurion's demonstration of faith. To marvel at something means to wonder greatly, to have someone or something in admiration. Jesus was impressed by his faith. This means that when we act in such faith, God is impressed as well. He is happy. Then Jesus called it great faith, saying to those who followed, "Verily or truly, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Jesus established that this was great faith. According to this verse, his faith was great. Great faith presupposes that there are levels in faith. There is little faith, then there is great faith. What was great about his faith? He did not have to have the physical Jesus in his house before believing that his servant would be healed. He knew that the power of the spoken word could do the job. He believed it without a shadow of a doubt and demonstrated his knowledge of how faith works and how authority works. Not only that, Jesus was the one who testified that he demonstrated great faith. Since Jesus said it, then it is true. Use the little faith you already have. Concerning little faith, Jesus once rebuked his disciples for having little faith when he was in the boat with them and was fast asleep, and a storm was raging, causing the boat almost to sink. First, Jesus was with them, which means that they needed not to fear. Second, they could have exercised authority based on the faith they had rather than crying out to him. Just like Moses cried out to God when the armies of Pharaoh were behind him and God told him, "Why are you crying out to me? Stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it." God did not tell Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea and I, God, will divide it." God told Moses, "Moses, you stretch out your hand over the sea, and you, Moses, divide the Red Sea." God had already invested power in Moses, and he needed Moses to do the acting. The problem was not the smallness of faith, that is, even the mustard seed side of faith, but the little use of the faith they already had. Even if God gives you one talent, he expects you to be faithful and to be diligent and to grow the one talent you have. You don't need to have 10 talents to make them grow. If you start by growing one talent, you will be faithful and God will increase it to 2 and to 5 and even beyond. And the apostle said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If ye had faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." Jesus said, I have not found great faith. No, not in Israel. Israel was God's chosen nation. We are God's chosen nation today. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, a holy nation that are called to show forth the glory of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are those called to demonstrate great faith like the centurion. God's Israel was a physical nation, but the Church of Christ today is a spiritual nation. We are spiritual Jews. We are spiritual Israel. It is the church today which ought to be walking by faith, but they are not exercising the faith they have. He has given to each one of us in Christ the measure of faith, and it is up to the church to use what they already have and make the most out of it. But how much of it are we already using that we have? God asked Moses, "What do you have in your hand?" When Moses cast it down at God's request, it turned into a serpent. God only showed Moses how much power was available at his reach, which he was not using and which he was not aware of. It is not a problem of little faith. The centurion used the faith he had, and it turned out to be great faith. Many versus the children of the kingdom. According to Jesus' testimony, there are two classes of people. There are the many who shall come from the east and the west, and there are the children of the kingdom. Jesus refers to them as the natural heirs of the kingdom. The Jews were God's people and considered natural heirs. And God, by Christ, says, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into the outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is not found in Luke's gospel, because Matthew was written for believers and Luke for those who were yet to believe in the kingdom, in Christ, and be saved. In our context today, natural heirs of the kingdom would be those who have already been grafted in by faith. These shall be overtaken by unbelievers coming from outside, who by their faith shall walk in and lay hold of that which is already available and take advantage of it. The many who shall come from the east and the west are those who have not yet believed, who shall come in by faith and lay hold of the promises kept for the children of God, who are not taking advantage of what is already in their possession in Christ by the Spirit from God the Father. The centurion was a Roman high-ranking military officer who was not yet a believer in Jesus. Yet he demonstrated faith and received from the Lord. By contrast, the children of the kingdom are those of us who are not taking advantage of what is already available to us in Christ, in whom God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Familiarity with the message of God, or with the vessel through which the message flows, could account for this lack of right knowledge, and proper teaching on how to exercise one's faith and receive from God could also be a reason. Jesus is thereby exhorting believers to use the resources at their disposal and to make the most of what God, through Him, His death and resurrection, has made available to the church. God will not also discriminate when an unbeliever exercises faith in Him. He will bless the one in question as well. As for unbelieving, believing believers, as for unbelieving believers, they shall miss out on the kingdom's blessings and even lose the kingdom altogether at the end. Remember that unbelief caused the children of Israel to miss God's rest and entry into the promised land. Scripture says, "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." There is a difference between being in church and being in Christ. We may come to faith in Christ and become complacent, thinking that being a believer is already crossing the finishing line. Becoming a believer is like registering for school. You've been admitted into school and you are registered. you have the full privileges of being a student, of being a registered student, but now you have the task to labor to make the best grades and to move forward in the ranks and go through all the classes, from first grade to 12th grade, or from Form 1 to Upper 6, as the case may be, and then on to college or university. Believers shall be disqualified from the kingdom due to unbelief, and they shall undergo intense suffering and anguish. A good report. Jesus said about the centurion's faith, "I have found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Jesus means that he was looking to find great faith in Israel, but he did not find it there. Rather, he found it outside of Israel. He did not find it amongst his own people. He found it among those who were not his people. After all, scripture says, "He came to those who were his own. His own believed him not. His own received him not. Yes, as many as believed in him, he gave them power to become children of God." Note that even Thomas wanted to see before believing. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." He was so emphatic. Jesus said to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Jesus answered every one of Thomas's manifestation of unbelief. Thomas said, "Except I see, I will not believe." He saw Jesus. "Except I put my hand in the print nails." Jesus said, "Put your hand in the print nails." "Except I trust my hand in his side." Jesus said, "Thomas, trust your hand in his side." Jesus disqualified every element of his unbelief and ended up telling him, "Be not faithless, but believing." The centurion was not faithless. The centurion believed. Yet he did not even have to see Jesus. He had only heard and he believed. But we want to see before we believe. His demonstration of faith earned him a good report before the Lord. He pleased him when he exercised faith and earned this credit point before him. For what says the scripture? "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Through the exercise of our faith, not only in salvation, but in other areas as well, such as receiving healing and other blessings from God, we earn a good report with God and his Christ when we believe without seeing. As you have believed. In the marketplace, you have to pay for what you get, or what you pay for is what you get. It is your money's worth in terms of goods or services that is given to you. The same is true in the spirit realm. What you believe for is what you receive. If you believe that Jesus can save you from sin and bring you into his family, you will receive it. Romans 10:9 says, "If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus died for you, that you might be saved, you will be saved." But here the currency is faith. The centurion believed for healing for his servant and he received healing. Jesus said, "As you have believed." It was the centurion's faith which brought about the healing of his servant, not Jesus' faith, not the faith of the elders, not the faith of onlookers, but the centurion's faith. This also means that the one who does the believing is the one who does the receiving. One can believe for divine or miraculous healing, not only for oneself, but also for others for whom one stands the gap. The centurion was a go-between, standing the gap before the Lord for his servant, and the centurion had his servant healed by the Lord. Scripture says, "And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." and his servant was healed that selfsame hour. The centurion did the believing, and his servant was healed, and his servant was not a child. Which means, if your servant is an adult, you could stand the gap and believe for your servant, and healing will come to your servant. The Lord honors faith. Duration before ministration. The centurion's servant was healed within the selfsame hour. He was instantly healed from Jesus' standpoint, but it took the hour for the healing to be manifested in the physical body of the servant. Remember when Jesus cursed the fig tree? Matthew's version says, "And presently the fig tree withered." He was right. Mark's version says, "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." He was correct. Matthew's version records the outcome. Mark's version records the process before the outcome. The moment Jesus spoke healing, the centurion was healed. But it was within the hour that the healing manifested in the servant's body. It means the following. When Jesus speaks, it is done, but there could be a process of time for your body to catch up with the result. This is the reason why when you pray for somebody, Jesus said, when you speak or when you pray, believe. Don't let the delay knock you off. Don't let the delay throw you off. There might be a delay for the manifestation to happen, and people are thrown off by this delay. It happens the day, the moment, the hour you said it. When Jesus spoke, the healing already happened, but it took the passing of that hour for it to manifest. So we have seen that the centurion's servant was sick. He heard about Jesus. He believed that petitioning Jesus would bring healing for the servant. He sent the elders of the Jews. They present a strong case before Jesus, that he was a worthy man and a lover of people, for God loves those who love his people. He provided a synagogue for them. That was not the precondition for Jesus healing him, but it was a demonstration of an act of love for God's people. He said that Jesus should only speak a word of healing, and that he should not trouble himself to come to his house, and his servant will be healed. Jesus called that great faith, and cemented the word by saying, "Go back, your servant is healed," and the servant was actually healed that selfsame hour. And we have seen finally that the servant was healed the moment Jesus spoke it, but it took a little while for the healing to manifest in the body. We hope you were edified by this episode and learned one or two lessons from it. The message is a gift of God for you to tell you that you can be a centurion and intercede for your servant would be healed. You can intercede for your child and your child will be healed. You can intercede for a neighbor and the neighbor will be healed. Do not forget to share this message with others who have not heard it. Feel free to share the link and the messages to your own platforms. Peace be with you and yours. May God the Father bless you, the Lord Jesus keep you from all evil, and the Holy Spirit sanctify you. My name is Giftus, and I have been your presenter. I hope to be with you on the next episode. Bye for now. Shalom, shalom.